This is the word of God. So also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by a valiant man whose heart God has touched. But some troublemakers said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gift. But Saul kept silent. Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. All the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, and we will be subject to you." But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I will make a treaty with you only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers throughout Israel. If no one comes to rescue us, we will surrender to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and reported these terms to the people, they all wept aloud. Just then Saul was returning from the fields behind his oxen, and he asked, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" Then they repeated to him what the man of Jabesh had said. When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, this is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They told the messengers who had come, "Say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, 'By the time the sun is hot tomorrow, you will be delivered.'" When the messengers went and reported this to the men of Jabesh, they were elated. They said to the Ammonites, "Tomorrow we will surrender to you, and you can do to us whatever seems good to you." The next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. During the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and saluted them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Then people then said to Samuel, "Who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to us, and we will put them to death." But Saul said, no one shall be put to death today, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there reaffirm the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal and confirmed Saul as king in the presence of the Lord. There they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites held a great celebration. Amen.
Friends, whenever people are called in society, there are always two reactions. Some people keenly embrace the person called and support him or her. Others are quick to utter their criticism and their doubts about the suitability of the person. Now, the most interesting point is that whatever line you take, usually it has not so much to do with the qualities of the person in question, but mostly with yourself, how you look at things. It may be that you're governed by a spirit of jealousy. Why him and not me? It's possible that you are led by a spirit of contempt. Why would I allow anyone to have a say about me? Or perhaps you just have a critical spirit, so that whatever people do or say can count on your criticism anyway. I'm sure that we all know this kind of emotional reactions. We all do it at times. And then it's good to ask ourselves, why do I react this way? What's the source of my negative feeling about this man or this woman? Is it from God? Or is it from a more sinister source, from the devil? And we better recognize that in ourselves, because humility is always a spiritual reaction coming from God. But the devil is a rebellious spirit. Don't let him control your emotions and your life. Our theme for the sermon is, how can this fellow save us? I mentioned two reactions to newly chosen leadership. Now, our text proves that it has always been like that. And the appointment of King Saul is no exception. In verse 26, we read that immediately after the meeting where Saul is chosen as king, a group of valiant men accompanied him to his hometown. These were people who had immediately accepted Saul as being God's choice for them. And they set out to support him. They wanted to get to know him and assure him that they were at his service whenever he would need them. And that's a great encouragement for a young and inexperienced guy like Saul. Remember how he earlier had expressed his reservations to Samuel that him being a Benjamite, that would not go down well with his fellow Israelites. They might criticize him right from the start. So Saul could do with some positive support indeed. Now our text shows where this encouragement actually comes from. It says this: these were men whose hearts God had touched. And I love that expression. Isn't it wonderful that God makes sure that his chosen king has the support of people around him? He touches their hearts. Now, friends, I'm a strong believer in God's touch of people's hearts. There's nothing as encouraging as that. If God touches your heart, you have immediately things in perspective. You know that you are called to encourage people and not to demotivate them. You're called to embrace them and not to reject them. You're called to serve and not to be served. So let's pray for each other that God may touch our hearts so that we follow the one chosen by him to be our king. We'll come back to that. Verse 27 tells us about the other reaction. Some troublemakers said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts. And I'd like to make a little translation point here. And it's about the word troublemaker. And well, that's indeed what these people are. They disturb the peace among God's people. That's why they're called troublemakers here. But if you would have a King James version, you will find a more literal translation. And there it says, sons of Belial. Some sons of Belial said, how can this fellow save us? And in that way, we recognize the source of their critical question. It's Belial. And Belial is one of the names for the devil, for Satan, for God's opponent. He is the one who always opposes progress in God's kingdom and who never stops trying to draw people to his side. It's important to recognize that. Where we are drawn to, either being touched by heart, but touched by God and be drawn to his side, or touched by him from another sword. And it gives us a very interesting picture, actually. Because here, God chooses a king, King Saul. But he does that as part of the big story of bringing his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, to the world. And therefore, we should think of what happens with that kingdom. And this will happen. We have to expect that the appointment of the real king, whom it is all about, Jesus Christ, will also meet with two opposing reactions. The positive reaction of valiant people and the negative one of troublemakers. So when we proclaim Jesus as our Lord and King, we'll see that some will accept him and others will reject him. Now listen carefully. This different reaction is not to be explained from the difference in character of people or from the way they make their choices. It's deeper than that. Much deeper. People's reaction to the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven is ultimately decided by God himself, who touches people's hearts so that they receive him joyfully. Remember what Ben said 50 minutes ago about faith is a gift from heaven. It's not something that you hold on to from yourself. It's a gift that is given to you. And that's why it can't be taken from you once you have received that gift of true faith. So people's reaction is ultimately decided by God himself, who touches people's hearts so that they receive him. And that means unless God touches your heart, you will reject Jesus in rebellion. For that is just our nature. Since the fall into sin in paradise, we have all lost our humility as people. And we have become a proud lot. And because of that, we are all inclined to say, even about Jesus, how can this fellow save us? And mind you, we don't ask that as a question of interest. How can I be saved? That's a different question altogether. No, we put it rather as a question of rejection. How can this fellow save me? Who is he anyway? That's what the Jews said at the time that Jesus lived among them and taught among them. Isn't this Jesus? This fellow Jesus, the son of Joseph, whom we all know? What's so special about him that we should listen to him? And people still say it today, Jesus, a savior from what? How can a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago save us? Recognize that for what it is, friends. That is pride. We are such a proud lot. And beware of this. This pride is fed into you by the devil himself, who is keen to keep you away from the only Savior that God has given to this world, and Jesus Christ. There's only one who can make you overcome your natural contempt for the message of the cross. There's only one who can make you see the divine wisdom in it, and that's God himself. And it's by touching your heart that he does it. That he makes you see, and that he makes you understand, and that he makes you accept Jesus Christ as your only Savior, and that he makes you commit yourself to follow him as Lord. Now back to King Saul. Saul at this stage is a humble man, and he doesn't make a fuss about what people have to say about him. His time will come, wait until he has become king indeed. Now soon enough, there is an opportunity. Naash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. Now the Ammonites were descendants of Abraham's cousin Lot. So they were a distant family of the Israelites. But wow, they hated them. And now we know from chapter 12, verse 12, that's the next chapter, that this king Naash had been threatening Israel already for quite a while. And in that verse, 12, verse 12, we hear from Samuel that fear for this very king Naash had caused Israel to insist of having a king themselves. Now for a bit further information, we need to know that Jabesh-Gilead was a town on the east side of the Jordan River. And it's the area where 2.5 tribe of Israel lives. But the context between east and west, separated by the Jordan River, were not always that wonderful. Most tribes in the west felt pretty safe on their side of the Jordan River and let them over there fence for themselves. Nothing to do with us. We have our hands full with the Philistines and they are not too keen to help us against them. So there was a division there. Now Naash counts on the fact that he is strong enough to conquer Jabesh and that the rest of Israel will just be too scared to come to their help. So when the town of Jabesh asks for a treaty, he responds, "That's okay, but I'll scoop out the right eye of every man of yours." Well, that would save their lives, hopefully. For you never know with kings who are a law to themselves. But by doing that, Naash would make them absolutely useless as soldiers. Normally, an Israelite soldier would hold his shield with his left hand to protect his face. And then he would peer around it and work with his weapon to be part of the attack. Now with only your left eye left, that is very hard to do. That's almost impossible. So that's why he does that. But he doesn't only want to ruin their defense system and rule over them. He wants to make fun of Israel. In his own words, in verse 2, "I want to bring disgrace to all Israel." And you can safely add, "including their God in whom they may place their trust." Now to show how confident he is of his victory and how sure that no one from Israel will come to their help, he allows them to send messengers throughout Israel. And he'll certain it will not make a difference at all. Now do you recognize where this Naash comes from? His contempt, his hatred comes from the same source as the sons of Belial, from the devil. God is trying to build his kingdom. And he uses the people of Israel to show to the world what he can do with the people that he has elected. But the world, in its arrogance, laughs about it. What a failure. God's people. They think they have God's protection. They think they have a future with him. Too ridiculous for words. Friends, this is part of the big battle of God's people. "As they have hated me, they will hate you," says Jesus. "As they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." And when you experience that, don't complain as if something strange is happening to you, as if God is failing his promises. Not at all. Rather, rejoice when it happens. "Count it a blessing," says Jesus. "When you are persecuted, consider it a privilege. When you are ridiculed for the gospel." For do you know what being ridiculed for Jesus' sake, proves about you? It proves that you are on the right side. You are on the Lord's side. And that means if you never experience rejection by people or ridicule from them because of your faith in Jesus, it is good to ask yourself, on what side am I, actually? Am I taking up my cross to follow Jesus or not? Now back to Gibeah, where the messengers from Jabesh have arrived and told of their plight. Verse 6, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. I believe this sentence is the heart of our story. The Spirit of God came upon Saul in power, and he burned with anger. And this anger must have been obvious to all the people there, and it was so out of character for the shy young farmer Saul. It is holy anger about the offense Naash intends to bring on God's people and God's kingdom. The Spirit of God knows the source of Naash's ridicule, the devil, and he is furious. And he causes Saul to call for immediate action. And also all the people of Israel suddenly overcome their fear for Naash and are terrified by the Lord instead. And they all know in their hearts, they are touched by the Lord. Terror of the Lord fell upon them. They know in their hearts, now we have to take God's side, and otherwise we'll in trouble. And so as one man, they turn up at Bezek. And Saul directs them, and in no time the whole army of proud King Naash is destroyed. It's an enormous lesson for Israel in this. And the lesson is this. We did not conquer Naash because we have a king now, but we prevailed because of the power of the Spirit who came upon our king. Do you hear what it is? So let me say it again. Because for them there was an enormous lesson there. They wanted to have a king because Naash was threatening them. And now they have learned this lesson. We did not conquer Naash because we have a king. But we conquered him because of the power of the Spirit that came upon Saul and upon all of us. And that also gives an answer to the critical question of the troublemakers. How can this fellow save us? And the clear answer is not by his own strength, but only by the power of the Spirit of God. Even the earlier troublemakers had joined Saul's forces when they experienced the terror of the Lord and didn't dare to ignore the call to arms. See, there is uniting power in the Spirit of God. And even today, it is the Holy Spirit who unites people in spite of all their differences, who makes them recognize and accept each other as people of one God. I was reminded this week of that when I went to the worship morning and presentation of the Korean students at Worldview College. And it was good for me to experience how I felt among them while they were expressing themselves in a culture alien to me. Gives me a bit of an idea how they might now and then feel amongst us, aliens sometimes. And yet, I rejoiced when I recognized that it's ultimately all about the same thing. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit unites us in one faith, even though we may express it very differently. Now, there's an element here that I'd like to ask your attention for. Saul cuts up a pair of oxen and sends the bloody pieces of meat around to command everybody to come to Bezek. And here's another cultural habit that I can't relate to. I mean, we rather use other means of convocation to get people together. But it's interesting that there is one more place in the Bible where the same thing is done. And even more disgusting, I think. It is when a man cuts up his concubine woman and sends the pieces around Israel to unite all the tribes for disciplinary action. And you can find the story in Judges 19 to 21. Now you know what that action was all about? That was to unite all Israel to punish the town of Gibeah, where an awful thing had happened. Now it's at the least ironic that now from that same Gibeah, a similar call to unite proceeds. But I think there's even more to it. Isn't it typical for the Lord to bring forth light out of darkness? Out of the worst. And Gibeah, that act in Gibeah was no doubt the worst thing that ever happened in Israel. Out of the worst, he can make the best. And let me use another illustration. God did not reject the slave trader John Newton because of the atrocities he had committed. But he made him aware of his evil deeds so that he repented and was saved. And the church ended up with a very powerful song about the incredible grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that he would save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Now it's amazing grace indeed that God would use a Benjamite from Gibeah of all places to equip him with the power of his spirit so that he could become a savior in Israel. For that's what this chapter is all about. It's about rescue and salvation by the grace of God. How can this fellow save us? Was the question some people asked. Please come to our rescue. Save our souls, the men of Jabesh said to Saul. And he responded to the desperate call for help. The Lord rescued his people once again and did not allow that this grace was brought upon his people by an arrogant king with evil intentions. And at this moment, Saul realizes full well that this victory is not his, but it is from God alone. Hence, he refuses to punish the earlier troublemakers. No one shall be put to death today, Saul says, for this day the Lord has rescued Israel. That's the word rescue again. The Lord had rescued Israel. How wonderful. When the Lord shows his grace by rescuing people, who are we to call for revenge or to point out people's previous sins? Let grace abound among us, friends, for that is kingdom behavior. Be gracious towards each other and not judgmental. Be accepting of each other and not rejecting. Be forgiving each other and not hold on to whatever grudges you may have. Because keeping grudges is giving a foothold to the devil, who never stops attacking God's kingdom. But where grace abounds, we can move on together in faith and trust. And then we can celebrate our unity in the Spirit under our only King, our Lord forever, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace and that you come to the rescue of your people in spite of the multitude of their sins, in spite of their lack of faith, their lack of trust in you. You go out and bring them a Savior. And Lord, we thank you that you saved us by bringing us the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, touch our hearts so that we don't reject him, but receive him. So that we may become children of God, not by our own decision, nor by birth from a father and mother, but by being born from God. And Lord, we thank you that you continue to work that way. And it's humbling for us to see that you continue to work that way among us. But Lord, we rejoice in it and we pray that you would continue to save people one by one by touching their heart with your Spirit. Lord, it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things of you. Amen.